And I have what it says I have. And I can be what it says I can be. And I can do what it says I can do. My mind is alert. My heart is receptive. I'm a winner and not a whiner. I'm a doer and not just a hearer. I said I'm a doer and not just a hearer. In Jesus' name. Now turn to somebody in front of you, behind you, next to you, and say, thank God you brought the rest of my body this morning. Church, before we get into the actual message, I want to kind of throw this out to you. We make this confession every Sunday morning. But over in James chapter 1, it says, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh in the perfect law of liberty and continue therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this man shall be blessed in his deed. You want to be blessed? Be a doer of the word. Amen? All right. This morning I want you to turn with me to John 3:16. John 3:16. Everybody knows that one, don't they? John 3:16. As you turn there, I want to give you a little medicine. The Bible said, "Mere heart doeth good like medicine." So I want to give you a little medicine this morning. We already had a little bit of medicine during our Bible study this morning. Pastor Joy couldn't quit laughing, and poor Janelle was trying to teach, and she just had her on a roll, just laughing, 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 laughing. The children were lined up in the cafeteria of a Catholic elementary school for lunch. At the head of the table was a large tray of apples. A nun lettered a note and posted it on the apple tray. Take only one. God is watching. Moving along the lunch line, at the other end was a large tray of chocolate chip cookies. A girl wrote a note, which she put next to the tray of cookies. Take all you want. God is watching the apples. Stephen seemed to always fall asleep during the Sunday sermon. So his wife was fed up and decided to deal with this embarrassing situation. The next Sunday, when he fell asleep, she quietly removed some pungent Limburger cheese from a Ziploc bag in her purse and passed it under his nose. Groggily startled, Stephen blurted out, "No, Laura, don't kiss me now." So y'all needed that laugh, didn't you? This was an old one, but a goodie. A new pastor was visiting in the homes of his parishioners. At one house, it seemed obvious that someone was home, but no answer came to his repeated knocks at the door. Therefore, he took out his business card and wrote Revelation 3:20 on the back and stuck it in the door. When the offering was processed the following Sunday, he found that his card had been returned. Added to it was the message Genesis 3:10. Reaching for his Bible to check out the citation, he broke up in laughter. Revelation 3:20 begins, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Genesis 3:10 reads, "I heard your voice in the garden, but I was afraid, for I was naked." A preacher was completing a temperance sermon. With great expression, he said, "If I had all the beer in the world, I'd take it and throw it in the river." The congregation nodded their approval. With even greater emphasis, he added, "And if I had all the wine in the world, I'd take it and throw it in the river too." The people clapped and were saying, "Amen." And finally he concluded, "And if I had all the whiskey in the world, I'd take it and throw it into the river." As he sat down, the song leaders then stood up and quite cautiously announced, "For our closing song, let us sing hymn number 365, Shall We Gather at the River?" And church, I know that you know, but the Bible says, "Merry heart doeth good like medicine." So I want to read you something right quick. Norman Cousins tells of being hospitalized with a rare crippling disease. When he was diagnosed as incurable. Cousins checked out of the hospital, aware of the harmful effects that negative emotions can have on the body. Cousins reasoned the reverse was true. So he borrowed a movie projector and prescribed his own treatment, consisting of Marx Brothers films and old candid camera reruns. It didn't take long for him to discover that 10 minutes of laughter provided 2 hours of pain-free sleep. Amazingly, his debilitating disease was eventually reversed. After the account of his victory appeared in the New England Journal of Medicine, Cousins received more than 3,000 letters from appreciative physicians throughout the world. That's how important it is for you to laugh. When he says, "Merry heart doeth good like a medicine," God knows what he's talking about. Amen? Both the hummingbird and the vulture fly over the nation's deserts. All that died. But hummingbirds ignore the smelly flesh of dead animals. Instead, they look for colorful blossoms of desert plants. The vultures live on what was. They live on the past. They fill themselves with what is dead and gone. But hummingbirds live on what is. They seek new life. They fill themselves with freshness of life. Each bird finds what it's looking for, and so do we. Amen? Amen. Last one. A grandfather found his grandson jumping up and down in the playpen, crying at the top of his voice. When Johnny saw his grandfather, he reached up his little chubby hands and said, "Out, Gramp, out." It was only natural for grandfather to reach down to lift the little fellow out of the predicament. But as he did, the mother of the child stepped up and said, "No, Johnny, you're being punished. You got to stay in." The grandfather was at a loss to know what to do. The child's tears and chubby hands reached deep into his heart. But the mother's firmness in correcting her son for misbehavior must not be taken lightly. Here was a problem of love versus law. But love found a way. Grandfather could not take the youngster out of the playpen, so he crawled into the pen with him. Church, God did not spare Paul and Silas the suffering of imprisonment, but he did come down into the prison with them. God did not keep the 3 Hebrew children out of the fiery furnace, but he went into the furnace with them. God would not always deliver us from trouble and heartache, but he's promised grace for every situation of life. Amen? Give God praise and glory in the house this morning. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And I know this is Memorial Weekend, and we're supposed to be talking about those who have died for our country. But this morning what I want to talk to you about is someone who's died for us. That's going to determine our spiritual future. Someone we need to remember. Amen? And I know we're walking on familiar ground here with this verse. This is probably the most familiar, most beloved verse in the whole of the Bible. Luther called it the miniature in gospel. In other words, it sums it all up right there. No matter what denomination or what church group that you may have grown up in, if you went to Sunday school or church as a child, you probably memorized John 3:16. I want you to read it with me aloud this morning, or say it from memory if you can. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. What's the setting of this verse? It was spoken to a good and religious man who, though he was good and religious in man's eyes, was lost and on his way to hell. If you look up in verses 1 and 3, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher and come from God, for no man can do the miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And Jesus answered and said to him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You know, the Bible says, to the natural mind, the things of God are foolishness. They can't understand it. Unless you've been born again, you can't understand the things of God. You can't understand the kingdom of God. You'll never see or understand the kingdom of God. He said, you've got to be born again. Because the Bible says it's the Spirit that reveals it to us. I don't know about you, when I first started reading the Bible, it didn't make a whole lot of sense to me. All the these and the thous and all the things in there didn't make any sense to me. But as I began to study the Word of God, and God, the Holy Spirit, began to reveal things to me, and all of a sudden I saw things in there I'd never seen before. Amen? So you've got to be born again. And though Nicodemus was religious, he was not saved. There are a lot of religious people that are not saved. They're depending on their religion to get them to heaven. And there's no other way to heaven except through Jesus Christ. And the only way you can come through Jesus Christ, you have to be born again. Amen? First you come in a physical birth and then be born again spiritually into God's family. Though he was a Pharisee, he gave alms to the poor. He knew the Old Testament, Scripture backwards and forwards. He avoided evil activities and evil people. Jesus looked him straight in his eye and said, in essence, Nicodemus, all your good works and all your religious deeds and all your good intentions and all your sincerity will not do one thing to get you into the kingdom of heaven. That's why so many people think, well, if I do enough good stuff, then God's going to give me a count and that's going to get me into heaven. Or if I do enough bad stuff, that's going to keep me out of heaven. Church is not what you do. It's not what you don't do. It's who do you believe. Janelle was teaching this morning about Abraham. His faith was counted unto him for righteousness, church. It's who we believe in. I'm a mess. You're a mess. None of us can do this without Jesus Christ. Our faith has to be in him. Amen? He told Nicodemus the same thing he's telling you and I. You've got to be born again. Wednesday night we were talking about remembering and memorials and stuff. Do you remember the day that you died? And some of y'all look at me like, I ain't dead yet. If you were born again, then you had to die. And there was a time in your life that you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You put your faith and your trust in Him, and at that moment you died and you were born again. That's a memorial. You need to remember that time. Amen? So in John 3:16, Jesus had told Nicodemus what he did. And so that Nicodemus could know how to be born into God's family and thus have forgiveness of all sins. But let me ask you a question this morning. What if John 3:16 were not true? What if this precious Scripture and God's Word were not true? Beatle John Lennon had written an anti-religious song. Most of y'all know it. It's called Imagine. And some of the lyrics talk about imagining there's no heaven or hell or churches. Let's take it from that point of view this morning. What if John 3:16 were not true? What if God had not loved the world? Because the Bible says, for God so loved the world. Without God's love, there would be no hope in this world. Roger Campbell said that if God had not loved the world, our world would be a dark planet hurtling through space without hope. There would be nothing to live for and no purpose for existence. It would be a world where prayers were useless, cries to the skies. Every death would be the end of personal hope and every grave a place of despair. Think about that for a moment. What if God had not loved the world? What if He had not sent His Son? What would the world be like? No morality. No love. No reason to love. No reason to be good. Think how hopeless. Think what a... You see when people have no hope and you see what happens to them. Imagine the whole world without hope. Can you imagine what it would be like? One pastor said when he was a young assistant pastor, he was getting paid peanuts. And he said, I used to sing at funerals for people who did not have a church. And thus they hired the funeral home to do the funeral. He said, the one thing that stands out to me above all the others is the hopelessness of lost people who lost loved ones in death. Think about that. How would you like to stand at the grave of someone and you know they had no hope? They'd never accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. See, there's a lot of preachers at funerals that preach people into heaven, but that doesn't mean they necessarily go there. He said, I've heard wives scream sobs of sorrow saying, he's gone, he's gone. He said, you could hear the hopelessness of people without Christ. Truth of the matter is, those who don't know Christ as Savior have no hope at all beyond the grave. So think for a moment, if God had not loved the world and sent a living Savior, think of a world in hopelessness, despair, with no hope beyond this life. There'd be chaos. There'd be no restraint. I don't know if you've ever known someone that's never been raised in a Christian home. They had no Christian affiliations, no Christian guidelines. And you see how they act and how they treat other people because they've never been taught. But praise God, I want to tell you this morning, God does love the world. Everything in humanity speaks of God's love. Every sunrise, every blade of grass, every fountain of water, every birth, the face of every child, all speak and are evidence of the love of God. But the greatest demonstration of God's love is the cross. We were talking about Abraham's son Isaac and how he had to carry his own wood up the hill for a sacrifice. Stop and think about it. What did Jesus do? He carried the cross. He carried the wood for the perfect sacrifice. What if God had not given His Son? What if instead of God giving His Son, He gave us what we deserve? Instead of sending His Son to die for our sins and giving us the opportunity to have life on earth worth living on this earth, and eternal life forever, He just sent us all to hell. That would be horrible, wouldn't it? See, sometimes we forget what God has done for us. We focus on, oh, but God, I need you to do this and this. I need my finances. I need my health. I need my husband straightened out. I need my wife straightened out. I need this, 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 and this. And we forget what God has done for us. Every morning we wake up and we open our eyes and we breathe, we ought to say, Lord, I thank you that I'm alive. But most of all, I thank you that you're my Lord and my Savior. And with you, I can face whatever the world throws at me. Whatever plans that the devil has designed against me, I know you and I can handle this. You see, if God had not loved the world and had not given His Son, we'd never be able to know and experience that kind of love. You see, some of us, we never were loved by our parents. We weren't loved like we should be by our husbands or our wives. Some of us, the only real love we're ever going to know is the love of God. And some of it's hard for us to receive the love of God because we try to measure God's love up by what we've experienced. But the wonderful thing about God's love is unconditional. It don't matter how big a mess you are, God still loves you. A lot of people get misunderstood. Oh, if I mess up, then God quits loving me. No, God always loves you. The Bible says when you were yet a sinner, God died for you. He loves you. It's the devil telling you he doesn't love you. He may not like what you're doing. He may not like the path that you're on because he wants better for you, but he never stops loving you. God's love would be frustrated without the cross of Calvary. When we look at the cross of Calvary, think about the horrible thing that happened there. But what we need to see is the love that God gave you and I by sacrificing the most precious thing that he had. He gave his all. You see, real love always demands giving. A man marries, then he gives himself for his wife and his children. Why does he go to work and provide for his family? Because love demands giving and sacrifice. Why does he spend time with his wife and children when there are a multitude of other distractions? Because he can talk love with his lips, but unless there's giving, unless there's a sacrifice, it's just empty words. A woman marries and she gives herself for her family. Why does she wash load after load of clothes and pick up some, the same dirty socks and underwear off the floor and make the same beds up day in and day out? Because in her heart is a love for her husband and her family that manifests that love through sacrifice and giving. Why does she sit by the bedside of a child with a fever and wipe the child's forehead with a washcloth as she caresses him in her arms at 2 o'clock in the morning? Because love always involves giving. Slap someone next to you and tell them, love involves giving. And God showed his love for us by giving his most treasured possession. Like I said a while ago, Romans 5:8 says, but God commendeth or showed or demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Stop and grasp that for a moment. When the devil's telling you you're not worthy, you don't deserve it. I don't know about you, but I know I didn't deserve it when I was a sinner. When I was doing my own thing, I knew I didn't deserve it. But if he's going to love me enough to die for me when I was a sinner, how much more is he going to do for me now that I'm his child? Amen. Praise God that he did send his son, church. He sent his son, and there's no other way for salvation. Not going to church faithfully, not tithing faithfully, not doing good works faithfully, only through Jesus Christ. You can't even approach the throne of God unless you come through the blood of Jesus Christ. Think about it for a moment. Without sending his son, there would be no eternal life. There would be no hope in this world. Life would just be a meaningful existence. The person who says the chief end in life is pleasure would be right. That we should just eat, drink, and be merry. Because after the grave, there's nothing. Stop and think about an atheist. What have they got to look forward to? Really? See, all this would be true, church, if he hadn't sent his son to die for us. But praise God, he did. And when we're murmuring and complaining, we're telling God all the things he's not doing, we need to remember what he has done. If he never did anything else in our life except send Jesus Christ to be our salvation, that right there is enough. Amen? What if God's offer of salvation were not for the whosoever's? He said, whosoever believeth in him. That's an awesome word, whosoever. It's a word that's general yet particular. It embraces all of humanity, and yet it touches each and every one of us. It means the gospel is for everyone, which means it's for you and it's for me. Whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Think about it for a moment. Suppose God offers salvation only to the rich. People like you and me would never make it, amen? All you folks who are broke, have broke days before payday, too bad for you, you know? Suppose God had offered salvation only to the healthy or to the fit. Some of us wouldn't even have a chance, would we? The old saying, a three-toed sloth on Sunday probably gets more exercise than some of us do. Suppose God had offered salvation only to the educated. Some would never make it to heaven because they haven't had the same opportunities as others. What if salvation was offered only to the good, the righteous, the pious people? Then none of us would ever have any hope of seeing Jesus, because the Bible says before God there's none good, no, not one. Well, who can be saved? Whosoever. But you don't know my sin. But God does. He knew it 2,000 years ago when he gave his wonderful promise. You heard me say this time and time again. God's not sitting in heaven waiting for you to mess up and all of a sudden, I didn't see that coming. He knows what you're going to do before you do it. He planned all this out before Jesus Christ was ever born on this earth. Read that scripture to you again, Romans 5:8. But God commendeth or showed or demonstrated his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God doesn't save us after we get rid of our sin. He saves us in our sin just as we are. You know how many times I've heard people say, oh, if, when I get my life cleaned up, I'm going to come to church. When I get it all together, I'm going to come to church. When I get this monkey off my back, I'm going to come to church. Guess what? You and I cannot get that monkey off our back. You and I cannot get our lives together. It's coming to church just as we are and letting God do what he wants to do in our life to clean us up. And it's not being religious. You dress like this, you look like this, you talk like this, and then you're saved. No, it's coming to God and say, the mess that I am, God, here I am. I need you to clean my life up. And then allow the Holy Spirit to lead you and guide you and teach you how to change your life for the better. He said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. God doesn't save us once we clean our lives up. He doesn't save us after we've made ourselves holy or righteous. He saves us in our sin, just as we are. And then he saves us from our sin and makes us what we ought to be. You can't get a better deal than that. Think about it. How precious it is. Salvation is for whosoever. Are you here this morning with a burden of sin? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Are you here loaded down with cares and problems from the mess that you've made out of your life? I got good news for you. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Whosoever you are, if you're without Jesus as your Savior, you can come to him today. The neat thing is you don't have to go out and do 100 Hail Marys. You don't have to go out and do a lot of works. All you got to do is just come to him and say, Lord, you know me better than I know myself. The Bible says a man's own heart will deceive him. Says, you know me better than I know myself. You know what's going to happen tomorrow. You know the plan you have for me. I'm just going to come and I'm going to surrender it all. Like the song Seth was singing, well, all I need is him. In the midst of all the things we go through, everyday life, all the problems, all the troubles, can you imagine going through it without him? But with him, all things are possible. Last, what if God's offer were not based on faith alone? That whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I want you to picture three common scenarios today. First, picture with me all those trying to get to God through good works today. People who are sincere, working, trying, dying. But Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. He says the gift of God. Come here, Gary, I'm going to use you again. He says, a gift of God. Now, here's $50. If I give this $50 to Gary, he didn't do anything to earn it. Did he? He's just going to receive it. This is mine. Okay? This is mine. God has eternal life in him, but he's going to give it to you as a gift. Okay? All you have to do is receive it by faith. Nothing he can do to earn it. Not all his good works. He's just saying, okay, I'll take it. I'll receive it. It's a gift, church. You can't be good enough to earn it. You can't do good enough works to earn it. You just say, God, I receive it as a gift. Now give me back my $50. Thank you, Gary. The neat thing about God, he doesn't take it back, okay? But do you hear what I'm saying this morning? If it's a free gift, church, there's nothing we can do. Just allow the Holy Spirit to live through us. And when we do that, then God's going to take us places we never thought we could go. We're going to be able to do things we never thought we could do. We're going to change and be the person we never thought we could be. Amen. Next, picture people trying to earn salvation by obeying God's laws. All in an effort to try to please God. To make themselves a little more worthy of God, hoping to get God by their goodness and their righteous living. In spite of what God said about our goodness and our good life, in Isaiah 64, he said, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. He said, all our righteousness are as filthy rags. Go look up that translation. You know what they're talking about? A minstrel rag. He said, all that you can do ain't never going to be good enough. We do good works because we are saved, church. She was talking about faith this morning, but the Bible says faith without works is dead. We can have faith, but you've got to put your faith in action or it's not going to do any good. Amen. It's like somebody can prepare a buffet before me. We were talking about that earlier in Juanita. They can put a buffet before you, and you can sit there and look at that buffet all day long and think, if I eat that food, I'm not going to starve to death. If I eat that food, I'm going to be healthy. But as long as we're looking at that food, it's not doing us any good. It's when we act on what we believe that we receive the benefits of it. Amen. Amen? Picture people in vain effort to get to heaven through religion. Trusting in a certain church or denomination or faith group, or certain religious rites such as baptism, confession, or communion. There's some churches that tell you, if you're not a member of this church, you're not going to go to heaven. And yet Jesus came to all men. Whosoever. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He has saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Nothing that you and I can do. Some of y'all are thinking, okay, Pastor, you made your point, move on. But have I really? Next week when the devil slaps you upside the head, are you going to remember? It's not anything that I can do. It's trusting in Him. Amen? Amen. Now picture this final scenario. A dying thief on one of the three crosses of Calvary. On the cross in the middle is Jesus Christ, the sinless Lamb of God, dying for the sins of everyone, including the two thieves there with Jesus, one on each side of Him. One of them mocked Jesus, but the other said to Jesus in faith, Lord, remember me when Thou comest into Thy kingdom. Now wait just a minute. How dare him say such a thing? Why, he had lived his whole life in sin. Jesus was on the cross unjust because he never once in his whole life committed a single sin, much less a felony worth of death. But this thief, he was just the vulgar riffraff of society, a common thief, and apparently one who was incorrigible because the cross was not the punishment imposed on common thievery. As a rule, only thieves who were repeat offenders who were deemed incorrigible or irredeemable were punished by crucifixion. This was a thief, a sinner, a man of dishonesty, fraud, deception, and vice. It's doubtful that he ever lived a good life, or that he ever consistently tried to obey the commandments of God or do good deeds for the poor. He had never taken communion. He had never been baptized. He had never been confirmed. I doubt he ever tithed or did any righteous acts. How dare such a one as he approach the Holy Son of God and ask Him to remember him when he got to heaven? But look what Jesus said. Verily I say unto thee, today, tell somebody today. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. The dying thief was given the promise of eternal life with Jesus on the basis of only one thing: faith in Jesus Christ. And my question for you this morning, have you put your faith wholly in the Lord Jesus? Have you ever, like the thief on the cross, called out to Jesus and said, Lord, I have no works to offer, no religious acts to give that could ever turn away your wrath from my sin. But by faith, I ask you to remember me in your kingdom. By faith, I lay hold on eternal life, which you have freely offered by His grace. Church, I urge you to cry out to God today. Don't try to clean up your sin first. Just trust Jesus to save you from your sin. I want to read this and I'm going to close here in just a moment. Tom Tuell was for many years the beloved senior minister of the historic Fifth Avenue Presbyterian Church in New York. Even with an extremely busy schedule, he made time once each month to go down to the homeless shelter in his city to work in their soup kitchen. After the homeless people had been fed, he would invite them to come with him to the little chapel in the homeless shelter and join the service of Holy Communion. Having shared soup together, they now come to share the bread and cup at the altar in the chapel. One day as he was moving down the altar serving communion, he came to a man kneeling there who looked like he had been out on the streets for quite a while. He looked up at Tom and whispered, "Skip me." Tom answered, "Pardon me, what did you say?" In a louder whisper, the man said again, "Skip me." "Why?" Tom asked. "Because," the man said, "I'm not worthy." Tom said, "Neither am I." Then Tom added, "I'll tell you what, I'm going to serve the rest of these people, and then I'm going to come back to you and serve communion to you. Then I would like for you to serve it to me." The man blinked in unbelief. "Father, is that legal?" Tom said, "Yeah, it's legal, and that's what we're going to do." Tom finished serving the other people kneeling there and then returned to the reluctant man and said, "What's your name?" The man said, "Josh." Tom placed the elements of the Lord's Supper before him, saying, "Josh, this is the body and the blood of Christ given for you. Eat and drink this in remembrance of that Christ came for you and Christ died for you. Amen." Josh blinked back tears as he received Holy Communion. Then Tom knelt and handed the trays of bread and wine to Josh. "Now you serve me." The man took the tray and said, "Father, are you sure this is legal?" "Yes, it's legal. Just do it." As Tom received the sacraments, Josh muttered, "Body, blood, Jesus for you. Hang in there." Tom said later, "Of all the communion rituals I've ever seen, I don't recall the words 'hang in there' in any of them." But at that moment for me, Holy Communion had never been more holy. Amen? I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes just for a moment. Aren't you glad that John 3:16 is true? God did love the world, and that means God loves you. If you were the only person on earth, God would send His Son, Jesus, to die just for you. That's how much He loves you. God did give His Son to die for your sins. The blood He shed on the cross is the only thing that can save you from your sins. Jesus was your substitute who paid the penalty for sin that you and I deserve to pay. And God's salvation is for whosoever. That means anybody. That means the young and the old, the smart or average, the educated and not, the lower class to the upper class, wicked sinners like the thief on the cross with Jesus, and sinners like Nicodemus, who was an outwardly religious and moral man. And God's offer of salvation is by grace through faith alone, not your church or your religion or your works or how much penance you've done or how many Hail Marys you said or how many masses you've taken or if you've been baptized or confirmed. No, it's like this. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You can raise your heads. Aren't you glad this morning that John 3:16 is true? Brother Gary, if y'all will, go ahead and begin preparing. We're going to have communion this morning. The men, gentlemen are going to pass out. Seth, can you find something that you could play that? Please. And this morning, I want you to know as we're taking communion, it's for whosoever. Don't let the devil tell you you're not worthy. And if you don't feel led to take communion this morning, don't. And no one's going to judge you. No one has a right. That's between you and Almighty God. But on this Memorial Weekend, yes, we need to remember those that have died for this country, that have sacrificed. Not only does it impact the ones that die, but it impacts the families, the loved ones, the children. And we need to remember that. They paid an awesome price that we could have the freedom we have. But Jesus Christ paid an awesome price that you and I could have the religious, the spiritual freedom. He said that He has already translated us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. All because of what He did. I don't know about y'all, but my life was a mess before I met Jesus. I never saw it changing. I never saw any hope of it changing. Ever getting any better. And I was kind of like Paul on the road to Damascus. He had knocked me off my high horse. Blinded me to the things I thought were so important. And then opened my eyes to see what was really important. You know, every time I get behind this pulpit, you think the devil doesn't tell me all the areas I don't measure up? oh, how I'm not as good as this pastor or not as smart, as intelligent as this person or that person. But I've come to the place with Jesus. It's not about me. Not about my goodness. It's not about all the things I do right. It's about me trusting Him to do for me what I cannot do for myself. I used to try to clean my life up. It would last for a while. Then I'd find myself being worse off than I was before because I'd go back and do worse than what I did before. But it never lasted. Go ahead, guys. Y'all go ahead and pass it out. Some people say, why do you want to have communion on Memorial Day? Most people are not here. Because He said, do this in remembrance of me. Everybody, please wait and we'll all take it at the same time. Church, as we partake of the bread and the wine, remember the benefits. There's healing. There's deliverance. God wants His people to be free. Continue passing out. We'll read the scripture to you this morning from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. For I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also He took the cup when He had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do you as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till He come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the blood, body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Discern the body. The body that was beaten, the blood that was shed for your healing, my healing, for your deliverance, my deliverance. Everybody, prepared? Before we take up the bread, I want you to say this with me. Lord Jesus, I ask you to forgive me for my sins, to cleanse me from all unrighteousness in the blood of Jesus Christ. I thank you, Lord. I receive your forgiveness in Jesus' name. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, take these, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. In the name of Jesus. In the same manner, also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. Do you as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." In the name of Jesus, Lord, we remember and we receive all the benefits that you died that we might have as a free gift. We receive it in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, when you have communion, you don't have to wait to have it at church. You can have communion at home. Just you and Jesus, or you and your family. Whenever you feel like the Lord's leading you to do it. And remember, there's power in the blood. There's power in the Word. Amen? And as we do it, we're not just eating a cracker and drinking grape juice. We're doing it in remembrance of Him, and we're applying the benefits of it to our bodies and our minds. Amen? This morning, I hope it encouraged you. I hope it gave you something to think about. The next time the weight of the world's crashing on you, think about it. What would it be like if John 3:16 were not true? And the next time the devil's telling you, you're not worthy, you don't deserve it, remind him, that's not what my Bible says. That's not what my God says. I'm going to believe him before I'm going to believe you. Amen? All right, let's give God praise and glory in the house this morning. Like Seth said a while ago, when you meet a veteran or you see a veteran, go over and shake their hand. Tell them how much you appreciate the sacrifice that they made for you and I. Amen? Joy. How many veterans we have in here? Stand up, all the veterans we have in here. All right. Amen. 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 Unless you walk in their shoes, you'll never understand what they had to do so that you and I can freely come to church, freely walk out those doors, freely go home and do what we want to do. Amen. Again, thank you everybody for being here this morning. If you'll stand, please. Yes, ma'am, Rosie. Sure.